Man, take a seat. Well, it's good to be with all of you this morning again. I just want to say a big thanks to all those who volunteered their time, their energy, their finances for the Harvest Festival. It was a great success. And it's wonderful as the pastor of this church to see our whole church family come together behind the scenes during the weekday and even on the day, Saturday, to come together to see so many people putting this hard effort for this event. And now last week, Operation Dawn, who really enjoyed that? That was really amazing, and I was really touched. You couldn't see this, but I was at the back, and I had like tears flowing down my eyes, thinking about the story that God has called us to, thinking that no matter how far we've gone, no matter what we have done, God is calling people to Himself. All of us have a story, but our stories fall into God's big drama of God's redemptive plan throughout history. And that's the beauty of the Christian message. When I was listening to Pastor Peter, the videos, and Brother Troy's testimony, I couldn't help but see what a wonderful faith that we have. A faith that says no matter how far we've gone, God is like this Heavenly Father waiting for all of us to return home. Now today, for the month of November, we're going to continue our topical messages on being equipped for the Christian journey. And before we head into our Christmas messages for December, so today I want to talk about an important topic in the Christian life, and that is the topic of serving. You see, we live in a culture that constantly teaches us to focus on ourselves, what we can acquire. But as the pastor, my duty is to teach all of you to have a lifestyle of serving, to cultivate in your minds and hearts this morning a heart of service that is embedded into your everyday life. So today I have an important message titled Cultivating a Lifestyle of Service. Cultivating a lifestyle of service. Let's give this time to our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we open your word, as we discuss this topic of serving, Lord, ignite in our hearts a lifestyle of service and of faith. So that, Lord, the things that we do is not just a once-off event, but all throughout our lives we can serve you to the very end. So, Lord, equip us with your spirit and your word. Eliminate any distractions that we may have so that in this hour, Lord, we can be filled again with Christ. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I remember growing up in my household, me and my sister were given chores by my parents. One of them was to wash the dishes. Once we were tall enough, we could reach the sink, open and turn off the tap. We were given this God-forsaken duty of washing dishes every second day. And so I remember I absolutely hated this task. It was like every second day we had to wash all these dirty dishes. Growing up in my family, we had a big family. All my aunties and uncles would come over for dinner. I lived with my grandparents. So you can imagine these are not only four plates that we're talking about. A lot of plates, and we would have a lot of, even the aunties and uncles, they brought plates. So we would have to clean up their plates as well. So I would always complain to my parents, why can't we just use a dishwasher? What's a dishwasher for? Why do we have to do this? And my parents would simply reply with this, this is your act of service in this house. No questions asked. Every second week, just wash the dishes after dinner. And so we did what we were told. But I remember when there were guests over, and it got busy sometimes, and I remember when my parents were held up on a phone call, me and my sister, we would just run off and watch TV or go play, thinking to ourselves, yes, our parents forgot that we have to wash the dishes. And this happened actually quite a few times. My parents would have been busy, and so they would have just quickly washed the dishes, and then we're like, yes, another day that we didn't have to wash the dishes. And as I reflected on my childhood this week, apart from the fact that I was simply a kid who didn't like to do chores, I thought a bit more deeply about this, and the reason why I didn't like to do the dishes was simply because I didn't have a heart for the house. As a kid, I just wanted to play, have good food, and just consume and not get my hands dirty. So whenever my parents forgot, I never thought to go out of my way to tell my parents, hey, Dad and Mom, I think I forgot to wash the dishes. This whole thing to me was just an obligation rather than genuinely serving from my heart. To me, washing the dishes was a simple mere task that I had to do because my parents told me so. Now, as I thought about this, growing up at church, one thing that I've noticed all throughout my Christian life is that many brothers and sisters are told to serve. Whether it be the giving of their time, their energy, their finances. So many of us, we go and we serve. The pastors, the leadership, the elders tell us to do this, so we do it. But what I've noticed from my own experience in pastoring all these years, I've witnessed many people who start off serving well, but eventually fall off. Why is this the case? After thinking and reflecting, normally it's because people lose steam in their service. They maybe don't get recognized or encouraged. Maybe something bad happened along the way, so they stop serving altogether. But one thing that I've noticed the most was when the pastors or leadership stopped asking people to serve or didn't involve them in some sort of service at church, slowly but surely they would fall away from serving. There was this guy in my dad's church. I saw him after a Sunday afternoon. He was so happy. He was smiling. He was so jolly walking down the church hallway. And I said, "Hey, why are you so happy?" He's like, "I'm no longer a deacon next year. I don't have to serve." And so as I journeyed and walked alongside many deacons, lay leaders, and brothers and sisters of the church, what I've noticed was many of them only serve because the pastor or elder told them to. Just like my parents told me to wash the dishes. If we didn't get asked, then they stopped serving in church altogether. Now today as the pastor, I want to help cultivate in all of us a lifestyle of service. Put simply, my aim today is to show you that service in the church is not just a mere task, something that you're told to do by leadership or by the pastor, but service modeled by Jesus should be a lifestyle. So before we move on, it's helpful to define what service is and what I mean by lifestyle. So the first thing I want to say is service is work done for other people or for God and the worship of God. Service is work done for other people or for God and the worship of God. What I mean by lifestyle is this. It's someone's way of living. It's a way of living. That's what I mean by lifestyle. So my hope today, I want all of us as a church community, as a church family, to see service in the church, not as something like being an usher or a Sunday school teacher or a volunteer at a harvest event, something once off that we do for the church and something that we go and do another day. No, but to learn from the model of Jesus this morning to show us that service should be a lifestyle, a way of life that puts others first in every area of life, from our families, from our workplace, from our schools, to our community. So 3 points I want to talk about today to help you cultivate in your life a lifestyle of service. The first point that I want to talk about is that all of us need to go into the serving with the mentality of if nothing is beneath Jesus, then nothing should be beneath us. If nothing is beneath Jesus, then nothing should be beneath us. That's the mentality of serving that we ought to have. In John chapter 13, verses 12 to 15, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me then. John chapter 13, verse 12 to 15. The apostle John records, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." Now, this story is quite amazing, but I want to say this. In the context of this story, the disciples are arguing who's the greatest among one another, who deserves a place beside Jesus in heaven. And so in this scene, we see Jesus set the example of humility and of servanthood by stooping down, by tying a robe to himself, by getting among the disciples' feet, and by serving them and washing their feet. Think about it. Who on earth would want to wash dirty feet? These days, we have socks, we have nice shoes, we can protect our feet from getting dirty, or even after a hot day. It may smell a bit, but you know, overall, it's still pretty good. But in the context, sandals didn't do a good job at keeping dirt away. Dust and all sort of other things that people would have stepped on. Feet were dirty. Feet were smelly. And so this job of washing feet in the Middle East context was left for no other but the slave. Some Jewish rabbis would have taught that this task of washing feet is so lowly and so demeaning that it's unacceptable to have a Jew do it, even if the slave was a Jew. Even today in the Middle East, feet are considered filthy and undignified. Now, I'm not sure if you guys remember this. This was a long time ago. You remember when President Bush was giving a press conference and an Iraqi journalist threw something at him? You remember that? What did the Iraqi journalist throw at him? It wasn't a microphone. It wasn't rocks. He threw what? What did he throw? He threw a shoe. It's considered a great insult. Now, let's not even talk about the Middle East context. Let's talk about our context now. Every time Erin goes to the park, the first thing that she wants to do is take off her shoes so that she can run around in the sandpit and all those things. I absolutely hate it. Why? Because when she comes home, her mom says, Ben, take her to the sink, wash her feet before she steps in. And every time I pick up Erin, take her to the sink, washing her feet, the water's just like apple juice. All right? It's just so gross. When Jesus washes the disciples' feet, it's crazy. Imagine an important figure, a teacher, the crowd gathered together to watch him. Yet here he is, the guest of honor in someone's home, and no one washes his feet. As the disciples bicker back and forth, who's the greatest? Jesus assumes the role of a slave and begins washing the disciples' feet. Imagine today if the next president-elect came to your house and started washing your feet. It would just be so strange. It would be so disruptive to their power and prestige. Yet Jesus, who has all power and authority in the heavens and on earth, acts like a slave, crawling on his hands to wash the feet of his disciples. Through these actions among his disciples, Jesus demonstrates to all of history and to all of us today that the greatest among us is the one who serves. Nothing was beneath Jesus as he lowered himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, God, the begotten Son of God, the embodiment of God, the Word that became flesh, the one that dwelt among us, who created all things, took on the role of the lowest ranking servant in the household and washed the disciples' feet. Friends, may we learn from the Lord Jesus this morning. If washing the feet of the disciples is not beneath Jesus, then nothing is beneath Jesus. And if nothing is beneath Jesus, how can we ever think that anything is beneath us? For the servant is not greater than the master. You see, what Jesus shows us this morning is completely backwards to what society does. If we know Jesus and have a relationship with him, we are to also take that place of a servant. This does not mean that we're less significant than others, but we are to be like the Savior who did the exact thing for us. Today, this is our problem. This is my problem, and this is the problem among many brothers and sisters today at church. We look at something like the trash. We look at packing up chairs, taking out the trash, looking at serving the nursery kids, picking up elderly people for church. Oh, that's not for me. That's beneath me. That's a job for the pastor. That's what we pay him to do. Of course, we don't think that. But hey, if there's an opportunity to lead worship, if there's an opportunity to teach Sunday school, if there's an opportunity to make executive decisions, oh, yes, I'm called to do that. Oh, yes, my time has come. Lord, use me, send me. I was talking to a pastor on Friday. She was telling me she met a person who said, I'm never going to teach kids. That's beneath me. I only teach adults. I'm only qualified for that. You see, because we'll never cultivate a lifestyle of service when we start picking and selecting what we want to do. Imagine if today, if I went home and if Ruth told me, say, Ben, take out the trash. And I said to Ruth, sorry, I'm not called to do that. I don't have a gifting in that area. I'm only called to manage our finances and make executive decisions for our family. I guarantee you I'll be sleeping on the couch for the rest of my life. I am now because we have two girls, but you see, the problem is we look at service and we start picking and selecting what we want to do according to how it's perceived in community. If it gets our hands dirty, then that's for the pastor to do. If it doesn't get our hands dirty and that makes us look good, then yes, Lord, use me, send me. You see, we need a mentality shift today. Whatever it is, whatever we see trash, we see something dirty, we pick up, we clean. We see people needing picking up, we go and do, because Jesus has taught us a model to follow. If nothing is beneath Jesus, then nothing should be beneath us. Second, to cultivate a lifestyle of service, we need to get into the habit of saying yes to what's in front of you. You need to get into the habit of always saying yes to what's already in front of you. One of my favorite films as a teenager was Jim Carrey's Yes Man. Who's seen that movie before? Yes Man. It came out in 2008. Basically, the movie, long story short, Yes Man is talks about this depressed banker by the name of Carl Allen, a man who would rather sit home, watch DVDs, or hang out with his pals in a local bar. And even when his best friend was celebrating his engagement, he was just at home. So one day his friends asked him to go to this self-help guru, and this self-help guru would say, from now on, you have a covenant, and that covenant is to say yes to everything. And so something switches in Jim Carrey's mind, and he says yes. So he's begins to saying yes to going out, yes to a new romance, yes to new job opportunities. And so he starts getting promoted, and all these doors open for this yes man. But then sooner or later, his willingness to embrace every opportunity becomes too much of a good thing. His heart's no longer in it. So he's just saying yes, and he's so tired. Anyways, it's a very interesting film. I recommend you watch it. As I was thinking about this film that I watched as a young teenager, as a Christian, we can actually learn a thing or two from this movie. And that is to get into the habit of saying yes. Yes, I'll do it. Yes, I'll serve. Yes, I'll give it a go. And like Jim Carrey in this film, Yes Man, we start learning that, hey, as we go and say yes, all these doors of opportunity open for us in God's arena because we are saying yes to what's already in front of us. Now, the difference between the Christian and the yes man is that we don't grow weary. It's not too much of a good thing when we say yes, because as we say yes to God, there is greater purpose behind it all because there is the kingdom of God penetrating through us. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul encourages these Christians to say, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Now, at this point, you might think, well, Ben, I'll be honest, saying yes, it is tiring. It requires a lot of sacrifice. Saying yes, it does mean a lot of dying to self. I get it. Having a lifestyle of a service, always saying yes to what's already in front of you, is not a walk in the park. Far from it. But the way I see it is this. For us Christians, we won't know it until we do it. And when we say yes and do it, we actually find that these things that we do and say yes to are more satisfying than we ever thought it would be. It's like this. It's like moving houses for people. Who here loves to move, help people move house? All right? Ever since I've been here in the US, there's this one call that I get. And I'll just be honest. It's a call that I dread. And it's this. Pastor Ben, could you come and help me move my house? All right? I've helped people move houses a total of nearly 10 times since my time here. And honestly, it's not natural to me. Like, I'd much rather do something else on a Saturday morning than moving house from the morning all the way to the evening, installing furniture. It's tough. I'm getting older now as well. My back takes longer to recover. But one thing that I've always noticed, every time I say yes to what's already in front of me because I see a need, I start to notice at the end of the day, hey, I'm glad I really helped out that person. I'm glad I helped them move. I'm glad I helped that family. I'm glad I helped that individual. Yes, it may have been painful and tiring and exhausting. Hey, yes, I've injured myself many times, but it was really good. It's like the gym. Who looks excited when they go to the gym? No one. But once you come out of the gym, you feel really good. You've achieved something. Likewise, when we start saying yes to God, when we start saying yes to the things that are in front of us, when we start getting into the habit of saying yes, we start to notice, hey, that thing that we just said yes to is quite fulfilling. I made a contribution to the kingdom of God. And naturally, bit by bit, we want to do more. And the reason why we can say yes to what's already in front of us is because you and I, we have received much from Jesus. From having that relationship with Him, from abiding in Him, our response will naturally be yes to everything that He places in front of us. There's a story in the Bible that I really, really like. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 15, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 to 15. Jesus arrived at Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. You know, I love this story. You know why? It's a very simple story. Simon's mom gets healed. She experiences this healing touch of Jesus. She receives this blessing of grace and mercy. What is her automatic response? She gets up and she serves. This story is very countercultural, isn't it? When we receive something from Jesus, what's our automatic response? Jesus, what else can you give me? When we receive that pay rise or that relationship or that business connection or that child returning to faith, well, what else can you give me, Jesus? That's our automatic response. But Simon's mom, that wasn't the case. Simon's mom, when she was healed immediately, she started to go and serve. She said yes to what was already in front of her. Today, may all of us who have experienced something from God, we start moving away from what else can I receive from Jesus to saying yes to what's already in front of us. Third point, joy. I came up with this acronym this week, joy. Jesus over yourself. Jesus over yourself. I was so proud that I came up with this morning. I was telling Ruth, I was like, Ruth, I got to tell you something exciting. And she's like, what is it? I was like, came up with this acronym, joy. She's like, what is it? I was like, Jesus over yourself. Even Ruth was impressed. Anything that I do doesn't impress her. When we choose to serve him, we are choosing Jesus over yourself. When we choose to step up, when you choose to step up, when you say yes to the things that are in front of you, you are choosing Jesus over yourself. You see how there's a double meaning in that? When you choose Jesus over yourself, you're choosing joy. You see, every time we serve someone less fortunate, every time we get our hands dirty at church, every time we take out the trash, every time in the workplace when we help someone out, every time we are at school and lending a hand to a friend, you are choosing Jesus over yourself. And as you do that, you're being filled with joy. And you start to notice that your life is being more satisfied, your life is more complete. There's this narrative that is constantly taught in the church today and in our culture. And that's the narrative of it's all about you. Everything is all about you. How you feel, what you want to do. This week, I called my dad, and believe it or not, my dad was wearing this t-shirt that says, I'm retired. He's about to retire. He is retired, but he still works at a job. He goes, I'm retired. And in fine print, you know what it says? I do what I want, when I want, how I want. And then I looked at my dad and I said to my dad, Dad, take that shirt off. It's so stupid. I said, for goodness sake, you're a Christian. It's so counter to the Christian message. And he looked at me and he just ignored me. As I thought about this, that's actually how many Christians view Christian service. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. We may not say it out loud, but often our actions speak louder than words. And when we are doing that, we're not choosing Jesus, are we? We're choosing ourselves. And when we start choosing ourselves, you know what inevitably happens? We start being critical of everything at church. We start saying no because a lot of things are beneath us. But when we start choosing Jesus over ourselves, what you'll notice is this, that you won't walk away empty, but rather you'll be filled with much joy and satisfaction. And I can't tell you the amount of times people have come up to me and said, Ben, once I served, I not only grew in my faith, but I'm satisfied. I'm complete. Friends, as we go out from here this morning, remember, when you serve and you look at service, you are choosing Jesus over yourself. And when you choose Jesus, I guarantee you nothing can go wrong. So as I wrap it up this morning, I hope today's message encourages all of us to start cultivating in our hearts and our minds a lifestyle of service. That's what I hope. That's what I hope for myself, for all of us. Today's not going to be one of those sermons where I want people to sign up to serve. Don't get me wrong, that's great. We have so many serving opportunities at our church. We need more Sunday school teachers. We need more AV workers. We need door greeters. We need more people in the worship team setting up snack time. We need more people coming early to make coffee and tea because one of our sisters are going on a break. We need people setting up chairs. We need more people everywhere. But today is one of those sermons where I first want to cultivate in your minds and your hearts a lifestyle of serving. I want you guys to all go home, to pray, to reflect, to think of our model Jesus, and start getting into the habit first at home. Young people, don't say, yes, I'll do this for the Lord, but at home, you're not even doing your basic chores. Get into the habit first at home. Get into the habit first in the workplace. Start serving those around you. At school, say yes to what's already in front of you. Because I don't want this sermon to muster up within you guys afterwards. Ben, yes, I'm here. I can use me, serve me at church. No, because I know that's out of compulsion. I know maybe later down the track, a couple months later, when you're discouraged, you'll probably stop serving altogether. That's not what I want. I want you guys to cultivate a heart of service in your own lives. And as you cultivate that in your own personal lives, as you start saying yes to the things that's already in front of you before church community, you'll start to notice, hey, naturally that will overflow to the life of the church bit by bit as you serve at home, as you serve in the workplace, as you serve at school. And as you do that faithfully, bit by bit, surely you'll come to me and say, Ben, I'm willing to put my hand up for that service. I'm willing to do that and serve the church. I want to choose Jesus over myself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taught us that nothing is beneath you. You have taught us that we have to lower ourselves like you, our Master, who has lowered himself to be among the disciples' feet, to wash, to clean, to dry. And Lord, you did not do it with any complaint, but Lord, you did it so willingly because, Lord, you were teaching them what servanthood meant. Lord, may you teach us this morning to have the heart of a servant, to know that it's not a mere task that we do, but Lord, it's a lifestyle that should be embedded into our way of life. Lord, help us this morning to see that as we do that, as we choose to serve you, Lord, we are doing it because, Lord, you have first loved us and that you have come to serve us. Lord, help us all to have that lifestyle of service, to say yes to what's already in front of us, to not wait for that big opportunity or that big moment or that big title, but to say yes to everything that you have already placed in front of us. And Lord, help us to do it with much joy, that as we do it, we are choosing your Son Jesus Christ over ourselves. Cultivate in our minds and hearts this morning a heart for service so that we can go on for the rest of our Christian lives, not discouraged, not bitter, not critical, but filled with joy. Because serving you is the greatest gift. Serving you is the most wonderful and fulfilling thing that we can ever do. Because you have said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Lord, we thank you for this time and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.